It is a great privilege for me to be here. I've seen this building before, but not full of people, because we have had one of our workshops here. Our workshops are designed to help preachers read their Bibles better, and then hopefully to preach better. In fact, our chief motto is better preaching everywhere. That's our desire. And we have been operating in Canada for quite a while. We've had a workshop in Calgary for many years, and then Toronto, and then Winnipeg, and then Toronto East, and then Toronto Women's, because we do train women Bible teachers. And then recently we opened in Quebec, Montreal. If we have that slide up there, is that the slide there? I don't know if those slides are working. Anyway, we're working in Quebec, and it's interesting that when I talk about our Montreal workshop in Canada, I get more energy from that than almost anything else we talk about. Quebec is a unique part of our country, and it's just great to go there. We had about 45 or 50 pastors coming together there, and that was last year, and then we're going again. And then we opened up in Halifax. So with your workshop here and the Halifax workshop, we're literally coast to coast across our country. And so that's been very exciting to see that growth happen. And again, better preaching everywhere. Pastors come, they hear principles on how to look at the structure of a passage, how to see it in its context, how to make a gospel connection, how to apply it to the listeners, all of that. So that's the basic work of it. And it's done in some parts of it is peer review. So a pastor will put his work forward and then have that critiqued by the other guys. Pastors almost never experience peer review. You do, a lot of you do in your professional life. Pastors often don't. And that can really drive a guy forward when he hears his friends say, why don't you do it like this next time? Oh, yeah. And that's how we can grow. So that's our Canada work. Our Asia work is another aspect that I'm involved in. There's just a couple things I could talk to you about. One is China. When we went to China in 2019, you might recall that as an interesting year. We were there in the fall in Shanghai. And we had a workshop there. You know, this hotel thing was happening. Little did we know that we would get blown out of China and everywhere else because of the pandemic. So we didn't know what we were doing. We just got into China. We were very excited about that. Well, right about that time, we happened to connect with a ministry that looks after house church pastors across the country. And they said, well, we do all of our stuff online. These guys are used to online training. Let's do a Zoom workshop. So we developed a Zoom workshop, which isn't as great. You're going through not only the barrier of language and culture and distance, but now technology. But still, we did it. And the first time they did it, they had 100 guys on the Zoom call. And I said, guys, don't let this get away from us. Now, 100 guys is a large workshop. In fact, that's getting out of hand a little bit. So they said, right, don't worry about it. Next year, we had 150 guys. And then it just took off. And the last one we did, which was earlier this year, there were 586 house church pastors on the call from all across the country. Now, Zoom is not the best way to deliver what we deliver, but it's better than nothing. And those guys are improving, they're growing, and they're learning. So that's pretty exciting. The other thing I would mention to you is Vietnam. So yeah, we've been in Vietnam for a while. What happened there was a guy named Loon. And he grew up there. Oh, there we go. Just hold it right there on that slide right there. That man there on the right is Loon, a Vietnamese guy. His father arranged a boat to get them out of there in 1980, put 120 people on this little boat. And they got out of there. They ended up in the States. They ended up becoming Christians. He grew up in Minnesota. He planted a church down in Florida, and he had determined to never go back to Vietnam. And you might think, well, that's kind of harsh, but if you grew up in a war and you escape that, you might say, I'm done with that place. I don't want to have anything to do with it ever again. Well, the God started working on his heart. Now, the other guy standing next to him, the tall American dude, that's David Helm. He's our executive director and the founder of the Charles Simeon Trust. He had written a little book called Expository Preaching. It became, unbeknownst to Dave, translated into Vietnamese. Loon bought a box of it, made a connection back there because he just felt like the Lord was calling him to go back to Vietnam. So he went there with this box of books and made a connection with a network of pastors and just took them through it over a couple days. And they said, we need to have this man come here. So Loon reached out to Dave. Dave said, well, Daryl's our Asia guy. Talk to Daryl. And so Loon and I have been working together over the last couple of years to develop workshops. We've got one in Ho Chi Minh City, formerly Saigon. And then we opened up last year in Hanoi, which was the workshop that Lee came to and where we went out partying in Hanoi all evening, evidently. And so this year, this last spring, this is just in September, I was able to bring Dave with me. And those guys were over the moon that the guy that wrote the book is coming here. And so that's the connection. That's the partnership. There's a guy on the ground. And Loon, by the way, has moved there. And now he's living in Hanoi. And he's teaching at a Bible college. This is a guy that grew up there, hated the country, never wanted to go back. And now he's moved there. And he is ministering in ways that none of us could ever dream of doing. Look at him. He's a Vietnamese guy, but he's as American as I am by culture. He's North American as we are. So that's the connection. And so we just try to get together and help pastors read their Bibles better. So there's one more picture, this young man named Tran, I want to show you. That's the guy right there. That guy started coming to our Vietnamese workshops a few years ago, and he was an associate pastor. And he told me that he was allowed to preach about once every 3 months, but he wanted to grow in his word ministry. So he just kept coming to the workshops. This last time, this picture was taken in September, I asked him, I said, what are you doing now? Well, he's a senior pastor of his own church. He's preaching every week. He took a bus 13 hours to get to the workshop, and he's there. He hasn't missed one yet. He's growing in his ability to preach the Bible, and that is what it's all about. Think about it. You have something that happens right here every week that you possibly take for granted. You possibly think, oh, this is how all churches do it. This is normal fare. Now, you kind of know it's not if you travel around, if you go on holidays and you try to find a church. You know that maybe what happens here isn't that common. But still, what you have every week, you turn the faucet on. I did this morning. I turned the faucet on at the hotel and put a cup under it and just drank. I didn't even think anything of it. We didn't do that in Vietnam or India or Phnom Penh or Pakistan and places like that. What we have, the most simple thing, like drinking water out of a faucet, is sometimes taken for granted by us. And you're able to drink from a faucet here every morning and you might not think much of it. But what I'd like to ask you to do is to help me export what happens here every week to places like this. In March, I'll be going to Phnom Penh, Cambodia. We're going to open a workshop there. A lot of those guys maybe have a grade 5, maybe a grade 7 education. They don't have a stack of books. They don't have Bible college degrees. They don't have anything. But they've got churches, and they got to preach. So part of what I'm doing today is saying thank you for your investment in the workshop that's happening here. Thank you for the workshop as we export this globally and see how God would work. And by the way, don't tell Lee this, but I think I need him to come back with me to Vietnam and a few other places. So we'll hopefully have a growing friendship and a growing connection as the Charles Simeon Trust and us and you work together. All right. We can talk to you more about that later. If you want, I'll be around because I'm preaching the second service, I think. So I'll be sticking around for that. Happy to answer any questions you might have. We'll see how it goes. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, just a little bit, tiny little bit about myself. I could talk all day about myself. I won't. I am a grandfather. My wife and I, we raised 4 girls, and that was exciting and challenging. And then they all got married, and they all started having babies. In fact, there would be multiple times where 3 of the 4 of them would be pregnant at once. And then the final round, all 4 were pregnant at the same time. So these babies were coming at an alarming rate. And we had the 4 daughters, so I didn't know anything about boys. And then my daughters just started giving us boys. And so the first 9 grandchildren I had were boys. That was kind of shocking. Then we had a girl, and then we had another boy, and then a girl. So I have 12 grandkids, and 10 of them are boys, and they're all age 8 and under. So you can imagine that when they're all together, not only is it a little out of control, but it takes very little to get these guys laughing. The slightest bodily function humor will put them right on the floor. And so you can imagine how that goes. So that's one big area of my life is being a grandfather, trying to figure out what to do there. The Simeon Trust is another area. And then the other area is my church. My church in Canmore, Alberta, is called Crossway Community Church. So whenever you're traveling in the mountains on a Sunday morning, that's the church. And I'd love to have you come and visit us there. All right, let's take a moment and trust the Lord for the opening and the reading of his word here. Father, we thank you for the way that you work in history. You work in the lives of individuals. You are at work. We pray now that you would do a work in each heart. We pray now that you would help us to continue to lean on you, to trust you, to open ourselves, open our ears to hear what you might have for us today. And as we go to the table, Father, I pray that you would break down the barriers that might exist between us and you and allow us to become vulnerable to you, to confess, to trust, and to get hungry and thirsty for your grace. We're so glad that we can go to your table and eat deeply and drink deeply and be refreshed and nourished and renewed. We're trusting you to do it now. We pray that you would fill each heart with your Holy Spirit, and that by your Holy Spirit, you would light up this text so that we could see it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a few things that I can guarantee you will never regret. You will never regret, if you're a student, studying hard for an exam. I don't know a student that said, I wish I didn't study so hard. You'll never regret reading instead of doom scrolling all day on your phone. You'll never regret getting outside and exercising instead of doom scrolling on your phone all day. You'll never regret in any sphere of life being disciplined as opposed to being undisciplined. That's almost just totally true. And in a similar way, preachers, churches, will never regret making much of Jesus. Never going to look back and say, I wish I kind of downplayed Jesus a little bit. I wish I didn't give myself so wholeheartedly to the gospel. You'll never regret that as preachers or as individuals. So we're going to begin a three-week look at the book of Hebrews, especially as it relates to the coming of Christ. And so I want to just read this passage, and I want to encourage you to think about this as we go, that we've had a moment of music and prayers, and you might be tempted to think, that was the worship, now we're going to hear a sermon. And what I'd like to encourage you to do is say, no, we're going to keep on worshiping all the way through. We're going to worship as we read, we're going to worship as we pray, and we're going to worship as we hear this sermon. So I want an active, involved audience today. In fact, audience is by far the wrong word. I want an active, involved congregation of people gathered under the name of Jesus Christ. So let's worship. I'm going to worship. I want you to worship along with me. Look at it, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That is one sentence in the original language. Now, we're just going to bask in this today. In fact, I was trying to think of one sentence that kind of captured this whole thing in my mind that would be an encouragement to you, and it's this. Bask in the radiance of the glory of God. That's pretty much the whole project today. We want to bask in the radiance of the glory of God. So let's just take a look here. Look at the first part. We're going to see that the Son is contrasted with the prophets. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Okay, so there's that old word that was given in ages past. Verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So the writer of the Hebrews is drawing a contrast here. There were those guys that spoke back then, but now there's this new voice, this new speaking. Well, what was going on? Well, the Lord created everything. He put the man and the woman in the garden, and the man and the woman failed. In fact, the man failed. You know that Adam was there as a priest, you might say. He was there to guard the garden, to work it, to till it, to protect it. And that's the one thing he didn't do. And his primary failure was a failure to speak up. If you read the story there in Genesis, you'll see that the serpent is interacting with the woman, and you find out that they're having this interaction, and Adam is just standing right there, and he's silent. It was the silence of Adam that was the problem. He didn't speak up. He was supposed to speak, and he didn't speak. And so in that failure, that was just a complete debacle, God spoke for himself. So he cursed the serpent, and he cursed the woman, and he cursed the man. And then God, as the flow of biblical history continues, God is speaking for himself, but eventually he sends prophets. And these are men who speak for God. It was a ministry of the word, and the prophets are great. There are 17 of them, basically. We think about the writing prophets. And then there were those who didn't write, but their speaking was recorded. And they were ambassadors for God, you might say. So if I'm a king or a president or a prime minister, I might send my ambassador to the leader of another country, and he speaks for me. And that's what the prophets were like. They were speaking for God. They were covenant enforcers. They were there to remind the people and warn the people and call them back. And they were there to encourage the people with the promises of God. And so that continues all the way through biblical biblical history. That's what the Old Testament is all about. And then the final one of these prophets is a man named John the Baptist. He was the last of these prophets, and he was the forerunner of Christ. And that's when we get to the last days. Did you notice that phrase there in verse 2? But in these last days. The last days begins with the ministry of Christ when he came the first time. And the last days continue until Christ will return a second time. So we are in the last days, absolutely. And we've been in the last days from a biblical standpoint since those days. So we're set up here with a contrast from the old days to the new days. There's also a continuity, because now we see Jesus comes speaking. Do you see that? He has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus comes as another word minister. He brings the word. And this is a major factor for us to think about at Christmas time. God is speaking. So that's the first thing we notice. The Son contrasted with the prophets. Now, I want to go to the end of this passage as we've read it and look at another contrast. Look at verse 4. It says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Here the Son is contrasted with the angels. He's even better than the angels. Now, angels, think about angels. Now, we get a little bit of an unfortunate Christmas card, kind of a Hallmarky picture of angels sometimes. But if you think about angels, or you watch how people reacted every time they saw an angel in the Bible, what was their response? Total meltdown, right? Total fear. Just, whoa, get away from me. These guys are scary. So angels are awesome. They're amazing. But again, they are messengers. In fact, that's what the word angel means. It means messenger. It was another ministry of the word. And what do angels do? They warn, they comfort, they offer guidance. And you see angels in the Christmas story. They're there. I would encourage you to go and read in Matthew, and you'll see how the angels interacted with Joseph. Read in Luke to see how the angels interacted with Mary. Yeah, and the shepherds. And these figures are amazing. And the writer of the Hebrews says they are But Jesus is superior to them. Even Jesus is above them. So the prophets, word ministers, angels, word minister, and Jesus is superior to them. Let's keep reading. We're going to notice that the Son is appointed the heir of all things. This is back up in verse 2. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. When you are an heir, you can take possession of what is rightfully your own. My father died about 4 years ago, and then my mother died this last February. And when she died, we did this process where we had to take her estate, and it was divided. I just have one sister, so her estate was divided between my sister and I, and I took possession of what my mother had possession of, although for her whole life. Now it became mine. And that's how that works. That's what being an heir is. You get what is yours now. It's yours because it was your father's or your mother's. Notice that Jesus is said here to be the heir of all things. He is the royal son. I think there are royal overtones here. And here's where this touches us. Because yes, I want us to bask in the glory of Christ today, but it will touch us. And when we think about this idea of being an heir and receiving, just imagine that, you know, your father is the wealthiest person on earth, and when he dies, you get all that. That's kind of the picture here. Jesus gets all that. But it turns out Romans 8:17 says that we are joint heirs with Christ. That means that what is coming to Christ is also coming to us. And boy, we live in a shaky world, don't we? Like, things are getting a little weird out there. And I think that we need this reminder. We need this kind of literature that we're reading this morning. We need this kind of reminder. Yes, the world is full of beauty. I saw just earlier in the service a big sister, she's probably 6 or 7 years old, put her hand on her little sister who's about 3 and just kind of rubbed her back. I thought that's the most beautiful thing I've seen all day. And that just happened right over there. Don't tell them, they'll be embarrassed. But I can flip on the news this morning and I can see quite a bit of ugliness out there. I can see a lot of pain and difficulty. Well, if you read the gospel stories, the gospel accounts of the arrival of Jesus, you will see both of these things. You will see enormous moments of incredible beauty. But you will also know as you read that story that there are incredible moments of desperate ugliness. Particularly read Matthew and what Herod was up to and the deception and the murder. Just everything that he was about was horrible. Jesus enters that world. So if you're inclined to watch the news or inclined to be aware of what's going on out there and you're despairing about that or you're doom scrolling all day and that's messing up your mind, you need this. You need this kind of reminder of who Jesus is and what's coming his way, and what's coming his way is coming your way as well. Isn't that great to know? That's really good to know. Well, let's keep reading because we find out that he is the heir of all things. Look at verse 3 here. We're going to look at the second half of verse 3. By the way, you might be thinking, you're just bouncing all over the place. There is a little bit of order to this. What we're doing is we're looking at something here, and then something here and something here. And that's all driving to this middle main point. I think the literature is written this way to drive to a main point that's kind of in the middle of the paragraph. So we'll see how that works out. But look at this part here at the second half of verse 3. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Son sat at the right hand of Majesty. And again, there's royal overtones here. This is the King Prince. And he's sitting on high. Almost every bit of ancient literature will take you up on a mountain as a great place to go. And I think that that's part of why we like to climb mountains. We just have this natural orientation. I live in a valley, and we walk outside of our church, and you look up, And you go, there's the Three Sisters, there's Ha Ling, there's Eeyore. Back up this way, there's Grotto Mountain, there's Lady Mac. There's mountains all around. And we love to get up on top of those mountains. And when you get up there, what do? You go, whoa, this is really awesome up here. I can't necessarily stay up there all day, but it's really awesome on the mountain. And so Jesus is on high. It's a place of power. It's a place of victory. And by the way, there is a theme that runs through Hebrews about this idea of a mountain as a place to meet God. It's kind of likened to the temple. It's kind of likened to the Holy of Holies. The mountain is where you meet God, and Jesus is there. In Hebrews 4:14, it refers to Jesus having passed through the heavens and taken his place at the royal throne. That passing through the heavens, I believe, refers to his ascension. So he was born, he was incarnated, lived his life, was crucified, dead, buried, risen again, and then he ascended. We often don't really do much with that ascension, but the ascension is huge because the ascension is after Jesus' earthly ministry. He passed through the heavens, and it was the most awesome thing that ever happened. And in many ways, the most important thing that's ever happened to you. Why? Because he is now there on the throne, and he is ruling, but he's also interceding. He's praying for you. You ever tell someone in passing, you hear that they're having trouble, you say, hey, I'll pray for you. And then you don't do it? Don't put your hand up. I've done that. You've done that. Well, here we have someone who says, I'll pray for you. And that's a promise. Jesus is praying for you. That's what he's doing as he is there interceding, ministering on our behalf, seated right next to the Father. That is so great to know. Well, let's keep driving forward. Back up to verse 2 again here. Look at the very end of verse 2. It says, talking about Jesus as the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Ever thought about that before? Jesus as the creator. John 1:3, Colossians 1:16 refer specifically to Jesus as the one who made everything. We think of the Father making everything, and he did. But Jesus was also part of that. He was an agent of creation. He made everything, including the ages. He made everything. It's interesting. He made the earth in such a way, and I suppose as the result of the fall, that it's crumbling. So if you go climbing one of those mountains there, I was doing this in June. I was climbing one of the mountains in our area. It's more of a hike, not a climb. But I was going up, and in a quiet moment, the wind wasn't whispering that loud, and there wasn't anybody else around. It was very quiet, and you could hear these rocks in the distance. So I started looking over, and I saw a rock about the size of a basketball just bouncing down the mountain. And I was glad that it was way over there. But that's part of that fading, isn't it? If you give enough time, the wind and the water and the ice and all that will bring those mountains down. The trees will eventually fall over. There's a decay that happens there. But Jesus made all of that. And in our future, we sang about it this morning, there is a new creation coming that will never decay, that will never fall apart. And that is part of the hope that we can grab a hold of. The promise that we gain from Jesus as the creator is that he will create a new garden, which will be a new garden city where we will exist forever. That's the awesome, blessed hope that we have as Christians. And we need to hold on to that sometimes when things look pretty shaky in our lives or in our world. In our family, we're hanging on tight to this ideal right now. My wife's sister, her name is Lynn, is in the throes of cancer. And we thought she had a couple years to live, and now we're wondering if she has a couple months. It's just that deal. A bunch of you have been through this whole journey. You've been through this process. And that's where we're at right now. I was in the hospital up there talking to her yesterday, and we're talking about 1 Corinthians 15 and what happens when we die, what happens to our bodies. This becomes very relevant to somebody who wonders if she's going to make it to Christmas Day. But there's this hope on the other side. My sister-in-law has this deep-seated belief in Jesus, this quiet, abiding confidence that what God says here is true. Boy, that makes a big difference. We're living this. We're holding on to this. The Son is the Creator. Let's keep going. Look at verse 3. The end of, well, the middle part of verse 3. We see that he upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification for sins. The Son is the Redeemer. And here, I think, is the introduction of the sermon's central theme. When I say the sermon, I mean the book of Hebrews. The central theme of Hebrews is that we have a great high priest, and he's sitting on a throne, and he's serving us. He's taking care of us. That is so great to know that Jesus went down to death, and now he's up on high in majesty. And now we get a pairing of two great Bible themes in this one passage. Creation and redemption. He made everything and he fixes everything. How great is that to know that we have him? And why the need for this? Well, the need is sin. The brokenness of our world that we can see around us, the brokenness of ourselves that we can feel inside of us. We are rebels to the core. And so we need redemption, and we get it in Jesus. That is such great news. And when we think about creation and redemption, I'm just reminded we have the preparation here for the meal where we can eat of earthly things, bread and the cup. These are the result of fruitfulness from the ground, fruitfulness of creation, that we can eat of these things. But there is a divine aspect of this where they represent, the bread and the cup represents the body and blood of Christ. So there is a earthly aspect of this nourishment that we get, eating the bread, drinking the cup. But there is also an aspect of divinity that has been invested into it. And so there's something about taking the bread and eating it that is completely satisfying and nourishing. There's a certain sense where it will fill you up. And then when we drink the cup and that refreshing, grace-filled liquid goes down into us, it fills us up because there's something human about it and there's something divine about it, and that is Jesus to the core, isn't it? That was that great quote from B.B. Warfield earlier that captures the truth so well. Well, as we drive towards the middle of this passage, we read this. And this, as I think, is what this whole passage is about. Look at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. This is the radiance of glory. Radiance are beams bursting out from a single source. And Jesus is like that. And then glory. Glory is doxology. Glory, the core of the word really means weight. Glory is heavy. Back when I was in high school, the college kids walked around saying, "Hey, that's really heavy, man." And they were onto something in that kind of slang term. Something that's heavy. You know, it's heavy. This is important. This really means something. And so the radiance of the glory of God is something heavy. And it's powerful. You might think of like a great ball the size of this building, granite that weighs thousands of tons. It's just rolling forward and nothing's going to stop it. That's the glory of God. The glory of God is like that. It's just so huge and substantive, and anything in its way is just going to get demolished and pushed aside. This is the great weight. And by the way, read through, especially Luke, and what happened out on that field to get a moment of incredible glory. When Jesus appeared as a baby, the ultimate picture of vulnerability. I mean, is there any other entry that God could have made into the world that would be more vulnerable than a baby? Ever been there when a baby's born? They can't do anything. They're completely dependent on those around them for every aspect of their life. God entered the world like that. Jesus, a baby. Yet that moment was highlighted by 1,000,000,000 angels lighting up the hillside and singing glory to God in the highest. What a great picture. What a great reminder of how Jesus enters our reality. Bask in the radiance of the glory of God. How will you make sure? How will you make sure that you are able to do that? That you are able to fully enjoy all that God has for you? Well, you got to be a Christian. We're pretty clear on that. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what Jesus did. He came down so we could be brought up. There are all these contrasts that we could think about. He made himself to be poor so that we could receive immeasurable wealth. He took on a crown of thorns so that one day we could wear crowns of gold. He was enslaved so we could become free. He died so that we could die. Then he lived again so that we could live again. What great gifts. Here's my favorite one of all of these. God treated his own son like a sinner so he could treat sinners like his own sons and daughters. That's that great exchange. That's the invitation today. That's the invitation of this church. When Jesus walks up to you, the only response that we would encourage is repent and believe. Turn away from your path of rebellion and instead turn around, change directions completely, and turn to him as Lord. Because that's what he is. So turn away from rebellion, turn to him in trust, faithfulness, dependence as Lord. And you have a great opportunity today when you make that move, because now it's time to put action to it. It's time to put belief behind it. It's time to live like that. Think about the taking of the bread and the cup. Think about the act of trust that that is. There's an amazing act of trust, because when you take something and put it in your mouth, right, you're trusting. Like, you have to take a piece of food and put it in your mouth and at least believe it won't hurt you. At the very least, that's what you're doing. In this case, we're saying, no, I'm going to put something in my mouth that's not just not going to hurt me. It's going to fill me up. So eat today deeply of the grace that is offered. Eat and drink deeply with dependence of this cleansing power of the blood. Come to Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for this great reminder of your glory and the glory expressed in your Son. And may we this Christmas season revel, bask in the glow of your truth. And may we become more and more dependent on you for all things. And may we grow. And may we bring glory to you in how we live. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.